Certainly good to see everyone again. I would like to encourage you to turn with me to your Old Testament, the book of Psalms, the 84th Psalm. Psalm 84 will be the text that we utilize in our discussion this evening. We're going to seek to talk about some of the, I think, very beneficial and helpful principles that are contained in this text. Now, the psalm is a psalm of longing for and praise to the God of heaven. And I think it would be good for us just to begin by reading that text. So if you will, Psalm 84, there are 12 verses in this particular psalm. It is referred to as a psalm of the sons of Korah. And it begins in this way. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. O God, behold our shield and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. This is an interesting passage of Scripture and one that is certainly worthy of our study. In fact, all of the Psalms are wonderful expressions, typically of praise to the Almighty God in heaven. One of the interesting things about this particular psalm is that it utilizes the tabernacle, God's dwelling place among the Jews. And it remained such, of course, as you remember, until Solomon built the temple in Jerusalem. And it is used to describe the longing that the psalmist had to be in the presence of God. We're going to look a little bit at the tabernacle itself and I think some significant things that can be learned from this text. What I wanted to do basically is to establish that the tabernacle serves as a type. We've talked about the type-anti-type relationship, the fact that certain things that are contained in the Old Covenant are copies or shadows of what would come after. And the tabernacle serves as a type of the Lord's church. You'll notice this longing to be in the house of the Lord. And I want you to note a text in John chapter 4 where there is an indication of a change that could come about. Beginning verse 19 through verse 24, that's what we're going to read. And that is the conversation that Jesus has with the Samaritan woman. He had stopped at the well, asked her to give him some water to drink, and struck up a conversation with her. You'll remember on that occasion, as a Samaritan, she asked him a question. Who is worshiping God as they should? Her fathers, who worshipped him on the mountain that was adjacent to Jacob's well, or the Jews who worship God in Jerusalem. And his answer was simply that, and we began reading in verse 22, was that you worship what you do not know, and we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. So Jesus answered that question by noting that the proper type of worship was that which was ordained by God to his chosen people. That is, in Jerusalem, at that time, of course, at the temple. But notice in verse 23 the statement, the hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And so there we find in the establishment of that new covenant where the chosen people of God are the church, that the location of worship is something that no longer holds any significance, but rather the type of worship that is offered up to God. But nevertheless, we see the tabernacle and the place of worship, that holy place, to be a forerunner, a copy or a type of that which is to come. And perhaps even more central to our consideration is that the tabernacle served as a type of heaven itself. You may remember the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 24 of the text. Hebrews 9 and verse 24. We are told that Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands. Again, note that. The holy places made with hands. That would have reference first to the tabernacle and then, of course, to the temple that was built by Solomon and then was rebuilt at the time of Herod. But in this, he says, Christ has not entered those holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true. That is that type-anti-type relationship. And so the tabernacle is the type of God's eternal abode itself. So we're told he does not appear in that, those places that are made with hands, but into heaven itself to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away the sin by the sacrifice of himself. And so here the tabernacle is utilized again as a type in this particular passage in Hebrews chapter 9. So when we talk about in this psalm the longing for that house of God, that tabernacle of God, I want you to understand the significance of that, because we can make those applications ourselves. As the psalmist longed for the house of the Lord, notice the words beginning there in verse 1. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. And then in verse 3 of the text, he talks about how there is a home even for the sparrow. The swallow has a nest for herself. Where is the home for the man of God? The home for the man of God is in the house of God, the tabernacle and the courts of the Lord. And he says, your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house, because they will still be praising you. Now, as we make some applications of those words in our life, and again, we acknowledge the fact that as we look at those things as a type, there is some expression that we can find, some truth that we can garner for our application today. We want you to note just how emotionally involved and the way in which the psalmist bought into this idea of being in the presence of God. He was invested in it. That's the word that I was looking for. So the psalmist is invested in worshiping God. He longed for, he desired to be in the presence of God in his house, in the tabernacle. And what a precious thing it was for the Jew to be able to be at that holy place. It was a place of great significance, the tabernacle was. And later again, the temple of God. This was an important place. Even today, I saw just recently a video as they were discussing. It was Steve Rudd. He's a preacher up in Canada, and he's also an archaeologist, and he happened to be in Israel. And he was noting the practice of the Jews going to the Wailing Wall, the Western Wall. And of course, the reason why it is called the Wailing Wall is because the Jews are mourning for the destruction of their temple, pining for that day when the temple would be erected again, that those Muslims would be expunged from the land and they could establish again God's holy house. As we note in John chapter 4, that's no longer the case, but the Jews still believe that. And these Jews were standing there bowed before this wall, which was in actuality not a wall of the temple, but an outer retaining wall in the temple complex. And that's all that remains after the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. That's the only place where there are stones one upon another. And they place folded up prayers in the cracks in this wall, and they pray to God, and they bewail the fact that the temple has been destroyed. It is of great importance to them. There are wars that have waged from that time until now, trying to gain the control of that, quote, holy land. And when we think about that, consider how it should be among us. And I hope and pray that it is the case with every one of us, that the same words, how lovely is your tabernacle, my soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts, my heart and my flesh cry out, that's the type of desire that we have to be in the presence of God. And that is something, as it was with the Jew, that would be seen with regard to our desire to worship Him. That we long to be in the presence of God in our assemblies with one voice offering up our praise, the praise of our lips to Him. It's not an arduous thing. It is not merely an obligation that we have, but rather it is something that we rejoice in. The opportunity to sing to Him. The opportunity to pray to Him. The opportunity to commune around the Lord's table. It is something that we desire. Our flesh cries out for the living God. But of course, we also understand, and as we look at the tabernacle as that type of heaven, that's certainly something that is the end desire, the motivation and the goal for every child of God. That relationship with Him that will afford us that eternal reward. I'd like you to read with me a text from Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21 and beginning in verse 22. This particular account is the vision that John had of the New Jerusalem. And I want you to notice the description of it. He said, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Verse 23, the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. And the kings of the earth bring their glory and their honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. Notice, but there shall by no means enter into it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. And what a wonderful existence it will be. And when we consider in eternity, what a wonderful and glorious thing it will be to spend that eternity in the presence of the Almighty God. It is something that the child of God longs for. It is something that he desires greatly. And makes it to where the fourth verse of that particular part of our text, blessed are those who dwell in your house, they will still be praising you. It gives that meaning, does it not? It is truly a blessing to be in the presence of God. And we have the opportunity to be with Him forever. And so it is something that he longed for, the psalmist longed for, that opportunity to be in the tabernacle. Do we long for the opportunity to praise God and to be in His presence? That's an indication of a true disciple of the Lord. The second section, and we noted this at the beginning of our lesson, that it is a psalm which describes and expresses both a longing for and also a praise to God. And I want you to notice that phrase, that latter phrase in verse 4 of the text, blessed are those who dwell in your house, for they will still be praising you. God is certainly worthy of our praise. And any opportunity that we have to praise Him is one that we would do well to take advantage of. This is what the psalmist wanted to do. He wanted to go to that place to have that opportunity to sing praises of God, or praises to the name of God. Now I want you to notice in verses 11 and 12, where we are told that the man will praise you, will continue to praise you, there is actually contained in verses 11 and 12 some praises. In other words, the actual wording of praise to the Almighty. He says in verse 11, the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Those are wonderful expressions of praise to God for who He is, but what manner of being that He is. God is our protection. He affords us protection. He is our sun and He is our shield. Whenever I hear that word shield, of course, my mind quickly goes to Ephesians chapter 6. The whole armor of God, the purpose of that armor that God has supplied us is that we may be able to withstand in that evil day, standing against the wiles of the devil and having done all, to stand, to be protected. And God is the protection that is afforded us. But notice also in these words the fact that He will not withhold any good thing from those who walk uprightly. We are truly blessed if we trust in God. the wonderful blessings that accrue to us as a result of the relationship. The book of Ephesians, in the first chapter, the Apostle Paul said, all the spiritual blessings in heavenly places are in Christ Jesus. We can talk about the provision God supplies. Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 promised that if we'll seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, that those things will be added to us. But I think it's important for us to emphasize the fact that there will be eternal blessings that are ours as a result of trusting in Him. And so I would like to bring your attention to John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and the promise that was given to the disciples in the first three verses of that text. John chapter 14 and verse 1, he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Christ said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And he was talking specifically to his disciples on this occasion. But this promise that was given to the disciples is not one that is limited or relegated to them alone. In fact, the Apostle Paul in his valedictory in 2 Timothy the 4th chapter indicated that he would be receiving the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, would grant to him, but not to him only, but also to all who love his appearing, as you and I. And so we can praise God. God is worthy of our praise because we know that he not only protects us, but that he grants us all of these spiritual blessings and ultimately the eternal abode in his presence. And so God is worthy of praise. And by the way, he is not only worthy of praise, but as these promises are granted to us, he is worthy of our trust. In other words, we can be assured of the fact that what he promises, he will deliver on. He always has, and he always will. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 35 of the text, Hebrews 10 and verse 35, the Hebrew writer exhorted them not to cast away your confidence. Do not cast away your confidence. Well, why is that? He said it has a great reward. Don't fall short. Remain steadfast to the end because a promise is coming. A promise that will be delivered because God both has the capability and the desire to give us what he has offered. He says you have need of endurance so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. Those who are his, those who have this longing of which we have spoken, because we desire to be in God's presence, because we desire to serve him, we have a reason to rejoice and trust that God, who has promised us eternal blessings, will give those to us. And so there is indeed an opportunity. Whenever we come to the tabernacle, whenever we come together, it is an opportunity to praise he who is always worthy of our praise. The third point that we want to note in this section is the concept of pilgrimage. I want you to notice the way in which it is worded in verse 5 of the text. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. Now, what does that mean? There is a determination on the part of some men not to trust in themselves, not to seek to gain advantage or standing or strength or protection based upon their own merit, but instead what they're willing to do is to embark in faith in service to God and allow God to be their strength. I want you to think about the vulnerability of individuals whose heart is set on pilgrimage. And not to give any particular political point of view with regard to the immigration debate that is on the table at this particular time, you note that there are many individuals who have come over to America, and we could, because I've seen it in these interviews that have been held, we could put not only those who are here illegally or undocumented, but also those who are here legally. They are concerned. They're concerned about the fact that even though they may have a green card, that maybe something will be done in a government fiat, an executive order or a law passed to where the privilege that they have to even be in our country will be taken away from them. And what will they do then? And they're in a vulnerable situation, a vulnerable circumstance, and they are afraid. When the pros and cons are given with regard to putting your, I suppose it would be, wouldn't be national heritage, but the racial data with regard to the census. You know, what's your race? And they say, we want to get rid of that. Why is that? Because if those who are undocumented, they answer the census, and the question is, what's your race? I'm Hispanic. That might be a reason for the government to come and to take them away. That's the view that some hold. They're afraid because there is vulnerability there. And again, no discussion at all with regard to the politics of it, but the reality is there are a lot of individuals who are afraid. I must confess to the fact that there have been a number of occasions when I have been traveling in foreign lands. The culture is different, the laws are different, and I feel somewhat vulnerable in those situations until I return back to my own home. And so when we say that a man is having his heart set on pilgrimage, it necessitates, because of that vulnerability, that need for help, that he has to trust in benefactors. And we recognize that the Christian's benefactor is God himself. Paul understood that in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now notice how parallel that is to our words. Blessed is the man whose strength is in Jehovah. And they have their heart set on pilgrimage. As we live as pilgrims and sojourners in this land, our strength is in Christ. But notice, when the strength is the Lord, he says concerning the one whose heart is on pilgrimage, in verse 6, they pass through the valley of Baca, and they make it a spring. Now what is the valley of Baca? Well, the word Baca actually is properly translated, or literally translated, a weeper. And the idea is a desolate land. It is taken from the concept of trees, perhaps, that are weeping because of the sap. But it's not necessarily a geographical locality. There are some who would say it has reference to a particular valley, and they try to establish what it is. But what it actually is a picturesque expression of the experiences of those whose strength is in Jehovah, because as they go in their pilgrimage through His grace and His strength, they find their sorrows turn to joy. Their wants, their needs are turned to an excess of blessings. Surely goodness will follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord. Why? My cup runs over, as the psalmist said in Psalm 23. We talk about the excess of blessings that are ours. They are ours because God is indeed our strength. When you consider the pilgrim's steps are ordered and protected by the benefactor, which for us is God, we praise Him because of the blessings that He grants us. And that is, of course, here, as we live upon this earth, it is a wonderful thing to be a child of God, to have that opportunity to come weekly, to worship Him, to be with those of like precious faith, to express our love for one another, to offer up praises to Him. There is no better life that we can live on this earth than life in service to the Master. But also there is those promises of eternal blessings when the pilgrim goes home. And you might remember in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6, we are told that it is a righteous thing with God to give you who are troubled, having reference to those Christians who are being persecuted there in Macedonia, to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. And that's the promise that we have. That's the reason for our rejoicing. The reasons for us to say, how lovely is your tabernacle. We are blessed to be able to set a pilgrimage with you as our help. To live our lives understanding that we are strangers and sojourners in this land. And we have our mind set on another, a heavenly abode in eternity. And then finally, I want you to note the valuable nature of the position that we hold, even if we are merely in the doorway of God's house. I love the expression that is given in verses 10 and 11 of this text. A day in your courts is better than 1,000. And I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. You think about that. One day in your courts is better than 1,000. Now again, if we were to utilize his expression and the idea of his desire to be in the presence of God for the purpose of offering up worship to him, I want you to make that application with regard to the service that we render. We have an opportunity to gather together several times a week to be in the presence of God and offer up prayer and songs and worship to him. How valuable is that period of worship to you? How important is it for you to be there? When you compare all of the other days of your week, Monday when we're not here, Tuesday when we're not here, we get to come on Wednesday, do we not, to study together and to sing songs of praise to him? Thursday we're not here, Friday we're not here, Saturday we're not, but the next day, the Lord's Day, is an opportunity we have on two occasions to come for the purpose of worshiping him. We have the opportunity to be in his courts. How important is it? How does it compare? Those 2 days on Wednesday and Sunday that we come together for the purpose of worshiping God, those are 2 out of 5 in the week. How do they compare? What is the value in general in our mind and our thinking as children of God between the 5 days that we are not here and the 2 days to where we have a portion of time where we have an opportunity to worship God? Because the psalmist said, one day is better than 1,000. Continuing the contrast here, the relative value of being a doorman, a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. What that means is I stand at the door. I don't have the opportunity to go inside, but at least I am in the vicinity. I have proximity to God. I am a doorkeeper in his house. And here on the other side, there is an opportunity for me to dwell in finery. I am in the tents of the wicked. I'm not outside. I'm not at the door. I'm in there. I'm partaking. I'm enjoying everything that the wicked tents have to offer. And he said, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God. What that brings to my mind is the words of our Lord in Matthew chapter 16 in verse 24 when he talks about discipleship. And you'll remember that Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, that seems to be a large or great requirement on our part. We have to deny ourselves. We have to take up a burden. We have to say, not I, but you are the determining factor as to how I live my life, how I conduct myself. It's a great sacrifice to make, isn't it? But he continues on there. He says, whoever desires to save his life, in other words, I don't want to be burdened with this. I don't want to be among those who are suffering, who may even lose my life for the cause of Christ. I want to do that, so I'm going to not do it. I'm going to save myself. He says, you'll lose your life. And an individual who loses his life in service to the Master, he will save it. Now, what is meant by that? We're talking about eternity. By compromising and giving up what the Lord has to offer, in so doing, I might gain some comfort in the tents of wickedness. But I'm going to lose my eternal life. And even if I am a doorkeeper and I am struck down by the wicked, because I have chosen to have my lot with the Lord, I'm going to save my life eternally. And that is what is being talked about, becomes abundantly clear in verse 26 of the text. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? The Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels. He will reward each according to his works. Isn't it amazing how much more power that text has if we read the entire context rather than just 26? I've memorized verse 26 so I can quote verse 26, and I do it quite often from the pulpit. But the idea is that you've got a choice that you've got to make. But this choice has consequences. But if you choose to serve God despite what it may cost you as you live this life, recognize this, Jesus is coming. God is sending his Son. And when he comes, he'll reward each one according to his works. what we will gain is of so much greater value relatively than anything that the world has to offer. And so how lovely is your tabernacle. A wonderful psalm that expresses both a longing for and praise to the Almighty God of heaven. And I would like to leave you with that last verse. Verse 12. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. That's the reason why the psalmist longed to be there, to be in the presence of God, because he understood that if he trusted in God, then he would be blessed. Why is that? It is because God is worthy. God is worthy of our praise. God is an appropriate motivation and goal for us. We strive and long for Him. That's right. That's the way it should be. I'm reminded of the text of Revelation chapter 5, and we'll leave that with you as we draw our lesson to a close. Verses 11 and 12 of the text. This is the vision that John had of the throne room. And there are statements concerning the worthiness of the Father because He is our Creator. But He sent the Son Jesus, and the Son here is referred to as the Lamb. And I want you to notice in verse 11 of Revelation chapter 5 that John looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures, the elders. The number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. And they were all saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Christ is worthy of our praise. We are to glorify the King of Kings. Glorify the Lord of Lords because He is worthy of our praise. It is a wonderful thing to be in His presence. And something that we long for, and we praise Him because we have the opportunity to call Him our Savior and our King. As we offer an invitation at this time, we hope and pray that these words have been a blessing to you, to help uplift you. May you have the same expression of longing as well as praise to God and trust in Him to grant you the promises that He has made. He will deliver them in the end. And in eternity, there is something of far greater value than anything that this world can supply you. And so as we offer up the invitation this evening, or maybe one who has decided as they acknowledge who He is and what He can do for you, this is the time that you want to become a child of God. If that is the case, we call upon you to turn away from your sins. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God? If you do, if you believe, then you can be saved tonight. Repent of your sins, confess Him as Lord, be baptized to have your sins washed away. We can help you. If there is anyone else who is here who has need of answering the invitation call, we extend it to you now. We ask that you come while together we stand and while we sing.